devil in the wilderness. And the enemy came and said, if you be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. If we look at Psalm 91 in the Old Testament, that's what the devil was quoting a scripture from. The enemy quoted a scripture. Interesting. Psalm 91, and I find it interesting too that the smart people and theologians would not understand that Psalm 91 is about Jesus Christ, but the devil knows. There's a lesson there. That's not my lesson right now, but there's certainly a lesson there, isn't there? When we're so smart, we don't even know what the Word of God says anymore. But it's definitely speaking about Jesus Christ here. And I want you to know something else, that it's not just about Jesus. But it starts with Jesus, because Psalm 91 describes a person that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. And if you keep reading there, and you'll see that nothing will come to this person of harm or destruction. And 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at the right hand, but it will not come near you. And then it goes on and it says, for he shall give his angels, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And that's where Satan was quoting from. But it's the next scripture the Lord had put in my heart about this morning. And it says, well, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. It says this, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. It's interesting that right after the scripture that Satan quoted is a scripture that talks about putting the enemy under Jesus' feet. Right after the scripture that the enemy quoted is the scripture about Jesus subduing Satan under his feet. When it talks about the lion and the adder, it's really a picture of the serpent. It's a picture of the roaring lion being subdued and brought under submission by Jesus Christ himself. And I want you to know that when you dance before the Lord like David did, and when you do this with your feet, in faith, you are putting the enemy under your feet because you were baptized into Jesus Christ, and he's the one that overcame the enemy. And now he wants to use your feet to overcome the enemy. He wants to use your feet to rise up in faith for your brothers and sisters to overcome the enemy in them, for them. Are you tracking me a little bit? Satan is going to be subdued under our feet. And I just wanted to share that word. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, it's the first proto-evangelistic prophecy, which means there it was said that the serpent, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. No, the other way around, bruise his foot and it shall crush his head. Meaning that Jesus Christ was going to crush Satan's head, and Jesus was wounded too at the cross. But it was not a mortal wound because he rose from the dead. And that's the thing we have tonight, folks. It's just a wound in his foot. But we can overcome the enemy. And I know he wants to do a work in us today. And I know he's going to start to do it in a greater way. And the Lord was showing me today, earlier when I was praying, I was on the floor crying. And I felt there's a breakthrough here. And I feel it in the worship tonight. There's a breakthrough. The enemy's getting subdued. And I want us to rejoice. I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but I have one other thing to say. It's greater already than it was. Yeah. We've been asking, like, where was it? Where is the days of old? I believe we're already past it. Don't ask me how that happens. Don't ask me what that means. But I believe we're getting past it already. We just have to hang in there in faith, and God's going to keep moving. And he's going to keep marching on. We're marching to Zion, and your feet are important. What's that scripture say? Blessed are the feet of him that brings good news. Tidings of good things. How did it go this morning, Jeff? You brought some tidings? Or did you get a chance to go or not this morning to the...
Oh, I went to the service.
You did. You know, God wants to anoint his people to bring good tidings. Amen? That's you. And I just want you to know that you are overcomers in Christ. Let's just keep in faith with him. And when he leads you... And he leads me to do those little things in faith. I want you to know it's not a little thing. Something else is happening here, folks. And I really sense this. We got a nuclear power plant not too far from here providing energy. And it's a serious thing because it's nuclear energy. But I believe something more serious is happening here at Durham Full Gospel. It's the presence of God. And he's coming in a greater way. And we should be excited. He's coming. Amen.
Living by faith night. So nobody knows what they're going to say. No one knows what the God's going to do next. And so it causes us to be dependent totally on him. And but one thing I've always been intrigued with was Matthew 6:6. And when I was born again and came into the kingdom of God, I kept saying to myself, I can't believe it. There was a whole kingdom here. It was a spiritual kingdom I knew nothing about until I was born again. That's amazing. And, you know, Matthew 6:6 talks about a secret place. And I'm going, wow, God has secret places. This is awesome. And it was intriguing, and it was brand new, and it's still brand new, actually. And there's mysteries in Jesus. There's hiding places, or there's secret places, and all of that was quite intriguing to me. And I love that secret place, and I was intrigued. Lord, what is this secret place? And after a little while, I can't tell you how long, I think I was maybe 3 years old in the Lord, that the Lord led me into the secret place, and it's the place where Christ is, where it's a place where Christ and men meet. It's where we have fellowship. It's in the spirit of man. It's when the spirit of Christ comes and dwells there. And I was just learning about it in those days, and you know what? The Lord's such a mystery, I'm still learning about it. This secret place, and I was learning about this spring of well that would spring up within my soul. And I recognized that as I got along with the Lord and this spring was springing up within my soul, suddenly I had power over sin in my life. Suddenly I had, instead of having anxiety, I was beginning to have some confidence in my life. And it was all because I started visiting this what the Bible calls the secret place. It was the place where the presence of God is. It's an inner sanctuary where the Lord is. And, you know, I was trying to study my word over there and get something from the Lord because I knew this meeting was a meeting by faith tonight. And then a song would start, and then I was pulled away from the word, and I was suddenly in the spirit worshiping God, and then I couldn't get back to the word, and then the song stopped. So I got back and read a verse, and then another song started. It was even better than the last one. And so I opened my eyes, and I was saying, well, maybe the Lord will give Sunil something. And he's at the altar with his hands lifted up, and his Bible's over there, and I'm going, no. Lord, I was counting on you giving him something. Maybe he'll give Wendy something. Praise God. Maybe he'll give you something. And anyway, been learning to lean on Jesus, been learning to lean, and been learning that the Lord has a secret place where I can abide, and especially when I'm in trouble, when I have stress, I go there and I hide out in that secret place, and I come out of that place, instead of having anxiety, I have courage. And, you know, what's going on there is that I have no confidence in myself. I mean, I can't do much in the flesh. But after I spend some time with Christ, I realize I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I wanted to read a verse tonight from John 15:16. And it says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And it's so true. And I remember talking to the Lord about the night I was saved. I was in a backslidden state. I opened up my Bible and there was this verse. And the Lord kind of spoke in a chastising way to me because I was going on about how I chose the Lord, and I was, and the Lord said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Amen. God chose you. Yeah, he chose you, he picked you, he wanted you, he chose you, and he chose me. And he chose us, and it says here that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And so he chose us and he wants us to bear fruit. And so what's You know, tell me if this isn't another amazing thing. Here we are, we're earthlings, right? Here we're human beings, fallen human beings, and the Lord is saying that you fallen human beings in this arena of planet Earth can go and bear eternal fruit. How amazing is that? That's another revelation, you know, that little well that springs up within your soul. It brings you revelation, brings you into the secret place, gives you strength, hallelujah, when you're weak. And I think it's Isaiah says, you know, it's where we mount up with wings as eagles and we begin to soar. And what we soar above is the things on earth that want to draw us down, want to suck us into its grimy hands and chew us up and spit us out. But God has chose you, and he's chose you, and he wants to use you to bear fruit. Okay, what fruit? Okay, how many different kinds of fruit is there? Well, there's the fruit of my labor, right? Well, there's that kind of fruit. There's the fruit of righteousness. There's the fruit of wickedness. So, Lord, what kind of fruit are you talking about? All the above? And the Lord wants us to bear fruit. And, thought I'd put a couple examples in here. And in of Revelation 2 and 7, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Hallelujah. That's eternal fruit. Amen. That we can bear here on planet Earth. And, you know, he was talking to the Loveless Church. And not Jim Loveless. Praise God, our brother who loves Jesus. But he was talking to the church at Ephesus. And they had lost their first love. And he was encouraging them. And that they get back to their first love, and he would grant to them, him who overcomes, to give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here we're, us human beings, with an opportunity to bear eternal fruit. That's pretty awesome. But that's not the only kind of fruit there is, and I believe the fruit God wants us to bear, we can see in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. God wants to bear the fruit of the Holy Ghost in us. Amen. He wants us to be fruit-bearing. And I want to say this. Our fruit is a direct result of our union with Christ. Amen. You want to be fruitful? I don't know how to be fruitful. I don't even know how to grow leaves. But I know that if I abide with him, if I will, not if I will, Christ has joined himself to each one of us when we are born of the Spirit of God. And it's through that union that Christ makes us fruitful. And the more I abide with him, the more fruitful I can be, or the more profitable. 15:1, "I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Hallelujah. You ever been pruned? Yeah. Yes. I'm afraid I have. Jesus is the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And I would just like to say, I think Andrew Murray said it, is that a tree can only grow from the root from which it sprang. And if you apply that to the first Adam and the second Adam, we see how important it is that we draw our life source from the true vine, Jesus Christ. Amen. And whose roots are down in the soil, drawing nutrients up through the root and through the stem and into the leaves. And it's formed in fruit on the branches. You know, botanists told me they haven't figured out how that happens yet. How they take the nutrients from the soil and it ends up being fruit hanging on a tree. And we all know that the fruit on a tree is an outward expression of the inner life of that plant. And so it's the same with us. It's an outer expression of an inner life. And there's a secret place, hallelujah, that I can go to and where I draw my strength, where Christ is able to download in me And all he has for me, his plans for the day, to know when to get up and to know when to speak, to know when to shut up, to know when I've said too much. And, you know, all these things come from spending time with Christ. And I'm finding myself more and more these days with the mind of Christ. And, you know, some things you have to pray about for a long time. I just prayed a year over three things. And they're beginning to come to pass now. It took a year. But other things, I instantly know the answer because of this spending time with Christ. You begin to have the mind of Christ about things. And so I want to show you the way into the secret place. Hallelujah. Remember this morning we talked about the Word of God? And if you simply want to draw the power that's in the Word of God to activate that power, just obey it. So simple. Begin to obey it. And so Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was saying to them, look, he didn't say I have a hidden life, but he did. He said, I'm going to come and manifest myself to you guys. And I won't be manifesting myself to the rest of the world, but I'm going to come to you. And Judas, in verse 22 of chapter 14 of John says, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Yeah, how are you going to do that, Lord? How are you going to come and make yourself real to us? And verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And so the Lord opens up the avenue into an inner life with him right here in these scriptures right before our eyes. And he says he sets guards to keep everybody out and to only allow those in. And he says, if you love me, praise God. Do you love him tonight? Praise! If you love him tonight, you're going to be able to pass in through the first gateway, past the first policeman, past the first centurion, and you're going to be able to step through that gate because the scriptures will open wide to you if you love him. And if you love him, you're going to come to the second gate. You'll keep my word. Praise God. Do you keep his word tonight? You know, as we keep his word, we get past that second guard, that second centurion that keeps out, keep out. It's for the privileged. It's for those who love God. It's for those who keep the word of God. And if we keep his word, the second centurion bows and we're able to come into this privilege. And this privilege is that my Father and I will come and sup with you. My Father and I will come and dwell with you. And we come into the secret place. That's the secret place, really, where the Father and the Son is. We'll come and make our home with him. And that's what the Lord does. And so, you know, isn't it how awesome how he sets guards up? All through the scriptures, there's guards. And you can read the word, you can memorize the word, but until you start obeying it, you're never going to unlock the power that's in it. And it's what activates it. So I hope that these words that the Lord's been breathing on me will help you find your way into the secret place. Amen. And you don't need to know the way. You just need to pray. Lord, I want to know what this secret place is. I want to know about this inner sanctuary where I can come and abide with you and where I can draw strength when I'm weak. And you know, I'm always weak. And it's where I can draw revelation. It's where I get the mind of Christ. It's in that secret place. And so, hallelujah. Lord, draw us in. Amen. We want more of you. And we want to have the mind of Christ. We want to know what it is to have this spring springing up within our soul that sets us free from the power of sin, gives us more wisdom than our enemies, and helps us to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Hallelujah.
Amen. I just wanted to touch on this morning's sermon, actually. Pastor spoke this morning on Jonah and how God knew before he even spoke to Jonah, called Jonah to go and speak to the people of Nineveh. God knew what Jonah was up to and what he was going to do. And I just, when I read some of these stories and I hear some of the back history, it just blows my mind at how precise God is in the things that he does and how he's planning things out way back. And he knows exactly who to get, and he knows exactly how they'll respond, and how all of the pieces of the puzzle fit together. So I heard a week ago, 2 weeks ago, and it caught my attention because it was about Assyria and Nineveh, and we're studying Isaiah and Assyria, so it caught my attention. That tradition with Assyria, their tradition was that fishmen came out of the ocean. This is before Jonah, okay? Fishmen came out of the ocean. They were sent by the gods to speak to the Assyrians. That was their belief. That was their tradition back from their history, that fishmen came out of the ocean to speak to the Assyrians from the gods. So what do you think happened when this man was spit out of a fish and went preaching the gospel that they needed to repent? Blows my mind. Blows my mind. And I was sitting over there chuckling this morning when Pastor was sharing. I was just like, oh, I want to tell him. I want to tell him. Anyway, God is a precise God. And he is a God of second chances. And sometimes we don't get it right. And yet God knows that. He knows before he asks us what our response is going to be. We do need to repent, though, when we're out of line. Jonah didn't have a servant's heart. But God knew that ahead of time. Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to have any part of it. He didn't skip happily along. But I believe in the day that we live in, God wants us to have a servant's heart.
Yes.
What is a servant's heart? A heart that's sold out to the things of God. It's a heart that says, I'll clean the bathrooms. Okay, no problem. I'll look after the babies in the nursery. I'll do whatever you need me to do whenever you need me to do it, because I just want to serve the Lord, however that might be. And when the pastor comes and says, I got this job for you, and your flesh is saying, oh, not that. Your mouth says, I'll do whatever you want, pastor, sure, because you're not doing it as unto a person. You're doing it as unto the Lord. That's having a servant's heart. And more, I believe these days, God is calling us into a place of this servant's heart. I will say, be very careful how you pray. A few years ago, I remember praying and asking God, you know, Lord, I just want to serve you and in a greater way. I want to be given, Lord. I want to lay my life down. And my mother-in-law came to live with me. And the Lord showed me what it was to lay my life down. And I don't regret one second of that lesson that God taught me. I don't regret one second of it. He taught me so many things. Was I perfect in it? No. Have I been perfected in it? No. Nowhere near. But he's been speaking more and more to me about the importance of having a servant's heart. Galatians chapter 5. Now I'm trying to find the verse. Where did it go? I think it was 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And serving can come in many, many forms. Sometimes it might be a text message to your sister saying, I just wanted you to know Jesus really loves you.